chapter, Numbers chapter 10 and the verse number 29. And Moses said unto Hobab the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and his precious word. Amen. Numbers 10 and the verse number 29. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. About 3 months after their exodus from the land of Egypt, the nation of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Sinai, where they encamped and where they waited while the Lord gave Moses a full revelation of his will for them as a nation. The time that was spent at Sinai was about 1 year, at the end of which, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, after their departure from Egypt, they were ready to commence their trek to the land of promise. But just at that very moment, as it were, when they were ready to embark on their journey, Moses approached the person who is in view here in our text this evening, and he proposed to this man that he would accompany the nation of Israel, the people of God, to their new land. That man to whom the proposal was made is named Hobab, and he is identified as the son of Raguel the Midianite. The text then employs the words also, Moses' father-in-law. Now there is debate over the issue of whether those words, Moses' father-in-law, refer to Hobab or to Raguel. But the question is actually settled for us in the book of Judges, chapter 4, verse 11, where we read these words, the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Therefore, Hobab was the son of Raguel. He was, that is, Hobab was Moses' father-in-law. He is therefore one and the same person with that man Jethro, of whom you read in the book of Exodus. Or even Reuel, who is spoken of in the book of Exodus a number of times as being Moses' father-in-law. And therefore the problem is solved. There really is no problem. Hobab was the father-in-law of Moses. Now Hobab had been a wise counselor to Moses and to all of Israel when they left the land of Egypt. He had been of great help to Moses. It was great help to God's people. And now that Israel was on the verge of setting out to journey through the wilderness, Moses pleads with Hobab to go with them in order to assist them in their journey toward the land of Canaan. And that is the historical setting of the verse that we have brought to your focus as a text for this meeting tonight. It is set in the context of Israel beginning their journey from Sinai on into the wilderness and on toward the promised land. But at the same time, if there ever was an Old Testament statement that could be regarded as a clear gospel appeal to a sinner's heart and to a sinner's conscience, then this is that statement. It's of great importance to notice that this text lies in a chapter that is actually full of gospel truth. At the beginning of the chapter, you read of the command of God given to Moses to have two trumpets of silver made. And when we look at the details concerning those two trumpets of silver, they are full of gospel meaning, full of gospel significance. That is the details. Again, in the historical, physical setting, the trumpets were to be made in order to issue commands to Israel with regard to their journeys, when they were to move and when they were to stop, depending on when they were blown and the kind of notes that were sounded out. But at the same time, the trumpets of silver are a beautiful type and picture of the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they're made of a metal that signifies redemption. Silver in Scripture is significant of redemption. I haven't time to even begin to start to prove that to you or show you that from the Scriptures, but it is true that silver signifies redemption. They were blown by the priests. And in being blown, as I've already indicated, they signaled the sound for Israel to march or to stop. And in that, we are shown the idea of the proclamation of the note of redemption that sounds out to God's people the whole march that takes them toward heaven and toward home. And therefore, the blowing of the silver trumpets is indeed a portrayal of the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's very significant and very interesting that as we proceed through Numbers 10, we come to this marvelous text. From that point of looking at the silver trumpets that signify gospel preaching, we come to the words of this verse, which, as I've already noted with you, may be regarded very, very clearly as words of gospel appeal to a sinner. God's word is capable of different interpretations. The words of this text mean far more. And with regard to spiritual things, mean far more than merely an invitation to a man to accompany Israel in their journeys through the wilderness. They do mean that in the historical setting, but they've got a far deeper meaning than that. They are, I firmly would suggest to you, a type of what is to be said to the sinner by the people of God to give to them the appeal and the invitation to begin the journey that leads eventually to heaven. Notice here that Moses speaks on behalf of all of Israel. He says, "We are journeying. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." In a very real way, you can see here the work and the task of the believer and of the entire church of Jesus Christ to be engaged in the work of urging and inviting sinners to pursue the things of God. That is a task. That is a ministry that is plainly spoken of throughout Scripture and is encapsulated in this very text this evening. That is that we are to be employed in the great work of going to sinners and saying to them, we're on a journey, we're going to glory, we want you to come with us, come now with us. And we will do thee good. Parents are to seek to lead their children to the Lord. Every believer, every brother and sister is to go to others and tell them of the great things that the Lord is able to do. God's people are to go out into the highways and the byways and reach the unsaved and speak to the unsaved and seek to encourage them. Indeed, as the Lord himself puts it in Luke 14, compel them to come in. Compel them to begin the journey that will lead them away from the wrath to come and will bring them eventually to the hills of glory and to everlasting life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, at every opportunity, we are to preach the gospel. We are to present Christ to men. That's the great commission that is given to the church. It hasn't been retracted. It is the work, it is the task of every one of the Lord's people. As the Lord gives ability and opportunity, we are to show to the sinner that there's a place for them. And we're to go to them, we're to say what Moses said here to his father-in-law. We are journeying to a place that the Lord has shown us. Come now with us, and we will do thee good. Tonight, we come to this verse, therefore, to consider it from that perspective, as a presentation of the great gospel appeal that it contains, that it exemplifies, that it sets forth to men and women, to sinners like you in this gathering right now. It is, my friend, an appeal to your soul. An appeal, a call, term it what you will, to those in this gathering who need direction for their souls. They need to be guided into the way of life and into the way of salvation. Sinner, it is for you. You who are lost and aimless and without direction in your life, maybe not even understanding a lot about the things of God. But listen to what this text says. We are journeying unto a place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. I want us to see, first of all, here in this great gospel appeal, a personal testimony. Notice how Moses speaks in his opening words, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Now that is essentially a testimony. He says, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. It's a testimony. And isn't it striking, not only here, but in so many other places in the Word of God, that when believers went to sinners, went to those who were yet lost and appealed to them, spoke to them about their need of salvation or their need to find Christ, that they did so in words of testimony? They couched their appeal, they presented their appeal in that way, in that manner, in the very form of a testimony, as Moses does right here. Think of Andrew. When Andrew met the Lord, his great burden was that his brother Peter would find the Lord. And he went to Peter, and his testimony was so plain and simple, and yet so compelling. We have found him. We have found Christ. We have found the Messiah. And when Philip went to lead Nathanael to the Lord Jesus, he did so with words of personal witness. We have found him, very similar to what Andrew said to Peter. What about the woman at the well? The woman of Samaria. And the Lord met her and saved her, and her heart was transformed. And she went right back to her own city. And isn't it significant that it says she went to the men of her city? Why do I say that's significant? Because of the kind of woman she was. A fallen woman. An immoral woman. And it says specifically, she went to the men of the city and she said to them, "Come, see a man that told me all things, whichever I did. Is not this the Christ?" What a marvelous testimony, and what a marvelous appeal. "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And what about the man of Gadara? That transformed demoniac. That man who was so wild and so untamable with regard to men's efforts that they feared him. And he ran about continually crying, cutting himself, and dwelling in tombs. But I tell you, when he met the Lord Jesus, what a change. And there were it of him sitting clothed in his right mind at the feet of the Savior. And then going on from there, we discover those marvelous words in the Gospels. He began to publish how great things the Lord had done for him. Oh, my friend, here indeed is the evidence that throughout Scripture the Lord has written into this book that testimony has such a great value. That's why we believe in giving testimonies in gospel meetings from time to time or on other occasions. It is the believer who has experienced the mighty work of grace in his own heart being used by God to say, as Moses said to Hobab, "Come with us, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel." It is a personal testimony. Now, in this testimony, there is identity. Underlined by those words, "We are journeying." He speaks of himself and all of God's people, and he testifies that they were on a journey. And as he makes that testimony and uses these words, "We are journeying," he is setting forth some marks of identity about himself and about the people of God as a whole. In other words, what he's really saying is this, that he and his people Israel were a people with a past. You see, the reference to the journey of God's people, as we have it here, means that it signifies we can go back. We can trace the steps. We can go back to where they started, back to their origin. And where is that? If we retrace the steps of Moses and Israel, they're saying we're on a journey. This is their personal testimony. It identifies them as a people who are traveling, a people who are journeying. But you see, that tells us they are a people with a past. And what was their past? Their past, men and women, was literally that of being a nation, a company of slaves in Egyptian bondage. And what had been true of their past, historically, is a reminder of the spiritual past of every child of God. I say to you tonight who are not saved that the Lord's people are on a journey, and that's a testimony. But that testimony identifies us as a people with a past, and we do not in any way hide that. We are a people with a past. We retrace our steps. We go back in our minds to where the journey started, to our origin in that sense. And we look at ourselves as we were then. And what do we find? What do we see? We see that we were nothing better than what Moses and Israel were in their bondage and in their slavery down in Egypt. Men and women, we want you to know tonight, and I put it to you this way, we were where you now are. That's what I'm saying. The child of God in this meeting, the true believer who's on the journey to glory, was and is no better than anybody else. We have a past of darkness and bondage and slavery to sin and to all its ways and to all its corruptions. We can testify of this. You'll find that coming out again and again in Scripture. In Ezekiel 36 and the verse 31, you'll find that God speaks there to Israel of the great work of the new birth and regeneration and a new beginning. And he tells them in verse 31 that when they would be brought to know him and understand him and love him, he says this, then, oh, this is true. This is so true, dear sinner. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I tell you tonight, there's not a genuine Christian in this meeting who can look back upon the past and upon the beginning of the journey where God found us and be proud of it. Not one of us. Rather, we loathe ourselves. We are ashamed of what we used to be. We have nothing over which to be proud or over which to boast. Dear sinner, we are only ourselves, sinners saved by grace. We think, therefore, of the fact that we're a people with a past. And as I've already said, just as much as that is the past of every Christian, it is the present state of every unbeliever in this gathering tonight. But you see, as Moses gives this personal testimony and identifies himself and his people in saying this, we are journeying, it only reminds us of the fact that they were a people with a past, but it reminds us that they were a people who had been liberated. Because he says, we are journeying. And that speaks of liberty and freedom, does it not? It reminds us that Moses and Israel were on a journey out of the misery of their past because the Lord stepped in and the Lord set them free. And the same is true for God's people still. Here is our personal testimony involving our identity on a journey away from where we used to be, but thank God no longer there, set free. Liberated, brought out. You read of Israel with regard to those things, and you will find that God came to them. Exodus 6, verse 6, and he said to Israel, I will redeem you. And when they had been brought out of Egypt, a little later, you find the great song of Moses in Exodus 15. And in verse 13, Moses says this, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Notice this well. Notice it carefully. Even you who are believers, notice it well tonight. Where there is a testimony of being God's people, there always not only is a past with regard to what we used to be, but thank God there is a starting point with regard to what we now are. And that starting point, my friend, is the experience of redemption through the merits and the righteousness of our blessed Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will look with me at Exodus 12, you will see there words of great import and great meaning and significance right here. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, listen carefully, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God was telling Israel here, you're going to have a new beginning, a new start, and it's going to be recognized as that. This is going to be the first month of the year to you. What the Lord is really saying here is that Israel and Moses, when they were brought out of their past, and they were redeemed from the hand of the enemy, it signaled a deliverance through the marvelous grace and redemptive power of God. So much so, it was the beginning of a whole new life. It was the beginning of a future. And it all commenced because the Lord brought them out through the blood of the Lamb. Verse 12 really spells it out. I will pass through, Exodus 12:12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, so on. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I tell you, my friend, that our testimony, our personal testimony, that we're on a journey, has this identifying mark. We were a people with a past, but a people set free, and set free only because of the shedding of the blood of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is the point for you. Here's the application center. You are not on the journey of grace for the simple reason you have no experience of where it all starts. In other words, as a poor lost sinner liberated by the blood of the Lamb, this is where it starts. And you do not have that experience. Now, sinner, get it well. Our testimony to you tonight is not only what we have experienced, but what you need to experience. And there are some of you sitting here, and you know fine well that there never has been such a beginning. You are still living there, so to speak, in Egypt. You're still in bondage to sin, and you know it fine well. You feel it every day. You are conscious of this. The fetters of sin, the power of sin, the bondage of sin, still there in your life, still gripping your soul, and you can't do a thing about it. You're still there, my friend, and therefore you're not on the journey yet. You haven't begun to walk towards Zion, because you have never come to experience the liberating power of the blood of our dear Savior, God's precious Lamb. And it's only when the blood is applied to the soul that then you can begin the journey. In the personal testimony, there is identity. In this personal testimony, there's also destiny. Because it says, we are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. When you read those words, they resonate with the sound of destiny. We are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. There was a goal, in other words. There was a destiny. There was an end to which Israel were headed. And therefore they were a people with a sense of destiny. They had a certain place ahead of them. They're really saying here, we're journeying. And therefore they were saying, we are only travelers and sojourners. We're passing through. And we have this destiny before us. And therefore in their testimony, there is that element as well. And may I say to you tonight, that is an essential element in the testimony of the people of God. God's people are journeying. God's people are traveling onwards. They see this world as a temporary residence. We regard it as a barren, empty wilderness. How appropriate it is that what Israel were now in, and what they would continue to be in, is so applicable to the state of the Christian tonight. We are on a journey. My friend, our journey is through the wilderness of this old world. And it is not our permanent place. We are a people of destiny. Destiny is stamped on our souls. We are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. There's nothing permanent about this life for the believer. Heaven is our destiny. But by the same token, it is also real for you, dear unsaved person, that this world is also temporary. Just because the Christian can testify, we're on a journey, we're passing through, this is not our permanent place, does not mean that somehow or other the world is going to be there for you forever. Far from it. Your time here is most temporary as well. Dear sinner, you are also on a journey of another kind, and you are passing through the scene of time and through this old world, and if you die in your sins, there's only one end, there's only one goal, there's only one destiny for you as well, and that is everlasting hell. Because the Bible makes that absolutely clear. We think of the great words of Christ, for instance, where he spelled out and made absolutely clear the destiny first of the righteous and then of the unrighteous. When he said in Matthew 25 and verse 46, "These shall go away. These shall go away into," he says, "everlasting punishment." Now, sinner, right now that's your destiny. And then he goes on to say, "But these into life eternal." The righteous into life eternal. You see, friend, you are not a permanent resident in this life. Far from it. Why you're not on the journey that God's people are taking, yet nonetheless you are a traveler in a very real sense. You will not be here forever. Life is hastening on, passing you by. You're growing older by the moment. Your days are numbered. The sandglass of time is receding at that constant rate that God marks time with. It is continually running down and running out. Therefore, your little journey will soon be over. But the problem is, your destiny, as you are now found in this meeting, is not heaven. It is hell. It is not everlasting life. It is everlasting punishment. Men and women without Christ, there are two ends, two destinies. Which is yours? Well, obviously, if you're not in Christ, then it is not glory. It is despair. And in this destiny, or this testimony, there's also certainty. Because Moses says here, he speaks here of the place of which the Lord said, "I will give it you." Now here is the reason why the believer has certainty in his testimony of God's saving grace. When a man or woman stands up to give a word of testimony, whatever the circumstances might be, that person who knows the Lord is able to say something of what Moses said right here. There, we have a past. This is our identity. And then God set us free. And now we've got this great destiny, glory. And furthermore, we're absolutely sure of it. And my friend, notice why the Christian is sure of glory. It says here, the place of which the Lord said, "I will give it you." God's infallible word is the foundation of the certainty of reaching the land of promise. He has said that he will give his people heaven. And he has sworn by his own oath that he will fulfill that promise. That's what gives the believer's testimony the ring of certainty. And that's something that the world of unbelieving religion hates. How often they have said, and I'm sure you've heard it, no one can be sure. when God's people might give a word of testimony, or the preacher might deliver a message like this tonight, and the unbelieving religious world out there hears this, they will laugh, they will mock, they will scoff, they will ridicule that. They will say, no man can be sure. No man has any guarantee of heaven. And yet, my friend, that's a lie. For anyone to say that no man can be sure of heaven is a lie. Because we are as sure of heaven as God's word makes out. We are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. But by the same token again, your experience, your journey, is actually touched with the same certainty. My dear friend, you don't understand this evening. You're on a journey that is marked by disobedience to the Lord. Your journey through life is characterized by pleasing yourself, ignoring the things of God, largely speaking, perhaps. Not giving any real serious attention to your soul and to sin and to all these serious solemn matters. You go on day after day and you're so busy with your work and your employment and your business and you spend all your time and attention and energy on those things which may be legitimate in their own right and in their own place, but it's all to the neglect of your soul. You're so busy making money, so busy enjoying the world, so busy doing whatever, that you never stop to think of the fact that it is a certain matter that you are going to come to the end of your journey, and that God has set out in His Word that it will be a Christless hell. The Lord spells it out. He sums it up in Matthew 7, in those well-known words, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Then verse 14 of Matthew 7, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I tell you, friend, those two verses sum it all up. Just as God's people have a personal testimony that is characterized in these ways, by these features that I've mentioned, identity and destiny and certainty, so it's true of every man. Every man's on a journey. You are not a nameless entity merely drifting around there in the ocean of life. You're not an unknown quantity. You're a human being made by God, responsible for your sin, and traveling along through the scene of time. And you're on the broad road, friend, because there are two roads mentioned there, singled out by Christ. The narrow way that leads to glory. Why is it narrow? Why is it called the straight gate? Simply to emphasize that there has to be repentance. That's the sense of that language. You cannot be on the narrow way, the road that leads to glory, and take your sin with you. You see, the other road is very accommodating. It's broad. It is all the room that men want. Room for their sinning and their indulgence of their fleshly lusts. Room for all these things. The broad road has plenty of scope. And oh, how sad, it has a multitude of travelers. And right now you're on the broad road. And just as sure as the narrow way leads to life, the broad way leads to eternal ruin. And that means that there's actually therefore certainty about the future of every Christless soul Everyone who dies in sin and leaves this world without Christ and without repentance and without faith in the blood of the Lamb, there's certainty there as well. My friend, there's a place for such people. The believer can say, we're going to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. But sinner friend, there's a place for you. Two places. Two ends. And right now, the place to which you are headed is most certainly not heaven, but is everlasting doom and despair and darkness and eternal hell. A personal testimony, a powerful entreaty. It's found there, come thou with us. That language signifies that Moses pled with Hobab. He entreated him to cast in his lot with God's people. Do you see there and then that Hobab did not really belong to God's people? Moses said, come thou with us. And the implication is, Hobab, right now you do not truly belong to God's Israel. Oh, he was in association with Israel. He had moved among them. In fact, he was related to Moses, as we've already indicated tonight. He had been a friend to the Lord's cause in various ways, as earlier history shows. But at the same time, he did not really belong to the people of God. And it tells us something very, very searching and solemn. And I spelled it out. You can be associated with the people of God. Indeed, you are related to many a Christian. Maybe closely related. Here's Moses and his father-in-law. My friend, you may have a closer association than that with a man of God, even a woman of God. Very closely related and very friendly and chivalrous toward the people of God and the work of God and the cause of Christ represented even here in this very meeting house and in this congregation. And yet, my friend, you do not really belong to the people of God. Do you not see that? This powerful entreaty, come thou with us, is designed to let you know that you are in a different camp altogether. And that means that if you're ever going to be saved, you must identify yourself with the people of God. Come now with us. And that in turn means that there has to be a necessary departure. Moses said to Hobab, come. And in making that appeal or that entreaty, he was really saying to this man, you've got to leave behind you everything else you've known. The people you've known, the lifestyle you've known, all that's involved there, it has got to be left behind you. Come with us, Hobab. Separate yourself. Depart from that former company, all those previous associations. Leave it all behind. Notice how Hobab says in verse 30, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land. Look at that language. Mine own land and to my kindred. You see, at first he refused to go, because he knew that his own place, his own land, and he knew that his own people had to be left behind him. There had to be a separation here from all that he previously knew. He spells it out, his own people, his own place. And Moses' entreaty therefore underlines that the gospel requires an essential and necessary departure from the whole life of sin. Man, let me tell you tonight, if you are ever going to be in glory, there has to come a point in your life when you say to yourself, when you personally decide within your soul, it's Christ for me, it is his people for me, I will turn my back on the world, whatever it costs, whatever it means, I want to leave it all because I want Christ and I want glory. and I'm prepared to take that step, you've got to come to that point. You will never be saved without it. There's a moment of departure, there's a moment of decision, there's a time for turning your back on the world and the past and all the rest of it. My dear friend, it has got to be experienced by you. Notice here how when this journey began, as you see in verse 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them. The ark of the covenant is a symbol of Christ, one of the grandest, clearest symbols, types of Christ in the Scripture. Here are God's people on their journey, and Christ is at the head. I believe Hobab went with them. Because when he said, I will not go, Moses came back, said, leave us not. And then there's no sound, no sign whatsoever of Hobab resisting anymore. There's simply then the notice that the journey began, and they departed. And there's Hobab. And he's in the company. He has made his decision. He has joined himself with God's people. He's listened to the entreaty. Come thou with us. And he started out. There was this necessary departure. Come thou with us. The sinner, I know that there's a multitude of voices clamoring for your attention. And they're all saying, maybe right now in the ear of your heart, come now with us. Don't go the way of the gospel. Do not become a child of God. Do not take the step, at least not yet. Come with us. The world's always saying that. The world's always clamoring with its many voices for your attention. But dear sinner, for the sake of your soul, listen to the words of Christ. Because what Moses said here was really God's word through him to Hobab. Come thou with us. And I would take tonight the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. I will make it very personal. I pray you, in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you by me, be ye reconciled to God. My dear friend, there it is. You are being entreated tonight by the very voice of God in gospel preaching to take that necessary departure and leave the world behind. It brought him into a new dimension. This entreaty, come thou with us. For he says, come thou with us and we will do thee good. Marvelous words those. He's been told if you obey the entreaty of Hobab and you go with God's people, you'll enter into a new dimension altogether. There's a necessary departure. But my friend, let me tell you something. If you will come to Christ tonight, it's not to enter into a vacuum and wander aimlessly the rest of your life. Come with us and we'll do you good. And I mean that. Because let me tell you, the only people in this world who can ever do you any real good are God's people. With all their blemishes and all their faults and all of their shortcomings, they are the only people who can ever do a sinner good. And therefore, sinner, come with us and we will do thee good. Come with God's people and they'll pray for you. Come with God's people and they will encourage you. Come with God's people and they'll show you more of Christ. You see, whenever Hobab went with Israel here, it was just at that moment when the tabernacle was finished and everything was set up and they're going to worship their God. And what an introduction Hobab had to the ways of God and the ways of the gospel, in other words. Come with us, sinner. And above praying for you, and above encouraging you, and above standing with you, And above seeking to help you in every way we can, come with us and we'll show you Christ. We'll show you the riches of his grace. We'll show you all that's there for a sinner. We'll show you, dear sinner, the fullness of the blessings of the gospel. And then notice this. There's a promised security. The very last words of our text. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Notice Moses' argument. God has spoken, God has promised good concerning his people. That gives them security about their future, their spiritual well-being. It says here, come thou with us, we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Now, my friend, how true that is. What good things God has spoken concerning his people. The pardon of their sins. Cleansing from their defilement. Acceptance before the law. Peace with God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The guarantee of glory. God has spoken good concerning his people. There is the promised security. And what it's really saying, therefore, is this. God has pronounced an infallible amount of blessings for all those who are his. And if you will come with us, then they will be yours as well. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. What it's simply saying, dear sinner, is this. God has given the guarantee, has given the promise, the secure promise, that everything that a man or woman needs to take them out of sin, into grace, and eventually into glory, is in the gospel, is in Christ. It's all there. It's promised to us. And therefore there is a promise security. And this may be your choice, prize, possession. But only when you come with us. Only when you step out. Only when you obey the gospel. Are you wrestling with the matter? Are you saying within your heart of hearts right now, there's a turmoil in me. There's a battle going on. The world is calling. Oh, preacher, you're right. There are many voices calling me away from Christ, telling me not to be saved, telling me to go the way of the world still. Many voices, many pleasures alluring, many temptations drawing you. Oh, my friend, listen not to them, but listen to God and Christ. And come and enjoy and receive what God has promised to those who are his people. The Lord has spoken good concerning his people. Therefore, we are on a journey to the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it you. Come thou with us. Here you are, my friend. And you are traveling the wrong road. Maybe the very person beside you in this meeting is going in the other direction. Going to glory. Going to heaven. And you are going to hell. It's as blatantly precise as that. You're lost. The other is saved. You're on the journey to despair. They're on the journey to the land that's fairer than day. And I would remind you of that hymn that we sang. We're going home to glory soon. to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. There's no true child of God but who wishes that every other human being would become saved. Sinner, we wish you over there. Come thou with us. Let us bow together.